It says it's working. I call the title of this message, Ministers of the Gospel. Ministers of the Gospel. And I have some thoughts concerning that title. I'm not so sure that we have that many. We have a lot of people that call themselves ministers, but if it's ministers of the gospel, I'm not so sure. But before I get into that, I want to mention a couple of things which I'd like to do. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it calls Christ the apostle and high priest of our profession. He calls Christ the apostle and the high priest of our profession. And then back in Isaiah 9:16, you know, in 9:6 of the misunderstood scripture that it talks, it's a Christmas scripture. A lot of people use it for Christmas. It says that unto us a son is born, or unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful and Counselor and Prince of Peace and Mighty God and Everlasting Father, and things that don't make any sense. But anyway, in verse 16, it says, for the leaders of this people caused them to err, to sin. The leaders caused them to err. Have we ever done that? In Psalms 127, verse 1, this is just random, but it says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And of course, we're not talking about the houses that were up and down the street. We're talking about the house of God. I mean, that's what I was referring to. And except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And so how many have labored in vain over the years? And how much labor in vain have we done? And then a thought. Except the man Christ Jesus is a chief cornerstone of our church, or any church, there is no church. And did I say that right? Except the man Christ Jesus is a chief cornerstone of the church, there is no church. And a revelation that came to me last couple of days is the fact that to know, it says in John 8:19, to know the Son is to know the Father. He said, he says, if you knew me, you would know the Father also. And so is our objective then to get to know the Son? And is that why Paul said, I want to know him, oh, that I might know the Son? Because that is the inroad, that is the way. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me. You know what? I don't know that I understood that. I don't know that I actually believed that years ago. But I'm starting to now, because the scriptures are giving me faith in that area. I realize that without the Son, I have no access to the Father. And the thing is, God has established it that way. He set it up that way. And so he gives us a son, he gives us a child, and the government is upon his shoulder and so forth. But the thing that it is a necessity to have a relationship with him in order to have a relationship with the Father. Had me scared. My eyesight isn't so good, quirky, and I looked and it looked like it said it was off, but it's not. It says something else. And so, anyway, we are to be ministers of the gospel. Does it matter then what we preach? Does it make any difference? If we preach the scriptures or if we preach what we have been used to. See, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, the 12 apostles called the multitude of the disciples together and said, choose you out 7 men. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and that would wait on tables or would helping the distribution of food and so forth. They were getting quite a few numbers of people. And so that we can give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And anyway, the ministry of the Word. Is that a necessity? Is that a vital issue, or is that just something that sounds good? Is it the ministry of the Word? Well, how about the ministry of the conclusions of the churches? How about the doctrines of the churches? So we can give ourselves to the ministry of whatever that our churches tell us that we have to preach and teach. When I was in that Lutheran church in Seattle, and I preached several messages from the front, but everything was already set up. I was told what to preach. And so all I did is read it. And the people of the church were aghast. They were angry because the pastor, they were mad at him as well as me, because he gave me, who was a layman, the right to stand in that holy pulpit and to read what he read Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And he was told what to read. I was told what to read. All I did was read it. Was in there and kind of did what he did. And anyway, I mean, I never paid any attention. I just read what was there. Do you know why? Because that's what you do. That's what I did. I did what I was told to do. And the priests and a lot of the ministers in the denominational churches especially, that's what they do Sunday by Sunday. They go by what's already told that they, you know, that they're told that they have to preach. So when we look around, it would appear that many of those of today, you know, preach the gospel on Sunday mornings. However, if men don't receive first a God-given love for the truth, they will be led by preconceived church doctrines rather than God's word in truth. Preconceived church doctrines and church conclusions. Isn't that what we had? You know, I hate to say anything bad about Community Chapel, but at the same time, we were being led down a wrong road. And I'm sorry for anybody that would disagree with me. I'm sorry. And I don't apologize. I'm just sorry. It's kind of like, you know, I'm sorry that we were led astray. See, the vast majority of what men call Bible studies, if you go to a church and you get into a Bible study, is none other than a promotion of the doctrinal conclusions of some church organization. I'll say that over. What you are going to get at a Bible study is none other than the doctrine and conclusions of some church organization that tells you what you can preach or what you can teach. As such, what men believe to be the truth varies from church to church. And no wonder that men turn to things like unity through diversity. That would make sense, wouldn't it? Sure, that would make sense. We all preach something different. So in order for us to get along and have unity, we're going to have to accept what the other, the other doctrine conclusions of some other church. And so it's no wonder then also that men do not see truth as being an issue. If think backwards, you know, we've come a long ways in at least, you know, in our thinking in this area. And so we realize that truth is an issue, that as far as God is concerned, truth is vital. But when it comes to the church system, and that's where we were having a little bit of a problem, and that's why some of the people left, is because we began to see truth as an issue. I began to see it. And if and since Jesus was both born and sent to bear witness to the truth, and since the Holy Spirit was given so as to guide, lead and guide men into the all truth, is truth or is it not an issue? Did you follow what I just said? So then it should be obvious that truth is a vital, important thing as far as God is concerned. And Why would he send the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth? Let me add a monkey wrench to the gears, as the old saying. You know, you heard the old saying, haven't you? Putting a monkey wrench into the gears. Well, anyway, that kind of goes past a little bit, past most of our time probably, but it goes back to my time. It probably goes back as far as Glenn is concerned. He'd be probably familiar with that, hearing that saying. But anyway, in the true identity of the only begotten Son of God is the foundation for all truth. The true identity of the only begotten Son of God is the foundation for all truth. All truth starts with that identity. Are you following me? All truth is established on the identity of the Son. And so is it any wonder then that the Antichrist came along, and Paul or John told us about it in the fourth chapter of 1 John, and he says that whatever spirit that confesses, that does not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, is a man, that spirit is not from God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. As such, when and if the man Christ Jesus, the second Adam, is changed from man, the seed of Abraham, is changed into the nature of angels or anything else, then the Holy Spirit, it becomes virtually impossible to teach any doctrine of truth from God's Word. And it does. When I began to see this scripture in John 8:19, the last couple of days, but last night I spent a lot of last night awake thinking about that scripture and thinking about the operation of it and the applications of it and where you can find it, you know, things like it in the scriptures. And I began to realize that this issue is what Christianity hinges on. It's not, we're coming into something that has been hidden from us because we have been so much a part of the church system. And so, if we don't have that doctrine, it becomes almost impossible to teach any doctrine of truth from God's Word. If we don't first begin to understand who this man is. My question would be, since the theory of the Trinity cannot be proven in any of the scriptures, then how do men teach the theory of the Trinity? Well, we have a little bit of experience in that area. And so we saw people trying to teach the Trinity, but I've never from the scriptures. I don't think we've ever seen anybody try to teach it from the scriptures. It's always been conclusions of the head, you know, like the egg doctrine. That's what it was. It was an egg doctrine, kind of a rotten egg doctrine. And that we see the Trinity based upon the egg. And like Tertullian made this statement, and it's profound, you know, it's in a thing. I think, how can anybody go by any kind of a statement? He says, you'll go mad trying to prove the Trinity from the scriptures, but if you don't believe in the Trinity, you'll go to hell. Now, that is a conclusion of men. That is, there's not any scriptures that back that up. This is a case where men love a theory of darkness more than receiving the love for the truth. Wouldn't you say that? Is that not a case of loving a theory of darkness more than the love for the truth? And we'll one day have to give an account to God for not questioning something as unscriptural as the Trinity. Or doesn't it matter? And, you know, I'm approaching 80, as you all know. And that's old. I never thought I'd ever get this old. But the older I get, the more vital it becomes that truth, in my last days, that truth is going to be taught if I can find it. Any serious reader of God's Word has to question the theory of the Trinity. Any serious reader. That boy said, if you're serious. Well, a serious person of God, you know, would have to question the theory of the Trinity. if men actually believe that the Bible is God's word, then they will have to throw out the Trinity that is so contrary to everything and anything in God's word, anywhere that it says. And my question is, how can people accept it? How did I accept it? Is that kind of ignorance? I've heard that ignorance is bliss, but was it? I don't think so. When Jerome was healed, I believe that at that point, I still embraced the Trinity. And I think maybe with Smith Wigglesworth. You know, God had mercy. But when he comes to an hour and truth becomes an issue, is it going to be different? See, the first church never had to contend with the theory of the Trinity. You know why? None of them had ever heard of it. And when it was introduced several hundred years after Christ, men saw it as an updated revelation from God. That's the way it was introduced. It's an updated revelation. Even though Paul said that if anyone preached any different gospel than was preached in Galatians or after Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, that he was to be accursed or cursed because of it. And in fact, the Trinity theory is so opposite of anything found in either the Old or the New Testament, so that it requires blind ignorance so as to believe in it. And you wonder, how can there be that many people that can believe in something that is so obviously anti-scriptural? Jesus told us that truth sanctifies men. Is that what he said? He said, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Which is what? Is this his word? So what does something that is not the truth do? Does it unsanctify? Is there such a word? If truth sanctifies, does untruth unsanctify? That's not really a word, but you can make it into one. See, to sanctify means to make something right that was not right, or make something holy as God is holy, which is a result of God's truth being imputed or built into our system. And so, as I get a better look at the scriptures, it becomes more and more obvious how important it is that we know the true identity of Christ, and I am also getting a much better understanding of why the Antichrist tries to turn the only begotten Son, who is a man, into something that he never was in the beginning. I run into these scriptures, and every time I turn around, now there's more and more scriptures, but they were there all the time. I just didn't see them. That are making where it says things like it behooved him, which we don't understand the word, but it means it became totally necessary that he be made like unto his brethren, like unto us, for reasons that God or alone had set up. Now, you can't change the things that God sets up. Once he sets them up, they're in stone. They're forever and ever. And it says, this day I have begotten thee. So, to make him an equal member of the Godhead, or into God himself, is a violation of everything that the scriptures say, even though we see it done. You know, I watch a thing which I have... You've heard me say this over and over, I don't know how many times, but I watched a big shot in the United Pentecostal Church system make this astounding statement. In prayer, he was praying for somebody that had been deceased, and he said, Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who is also, or I don't know how he said it, who is also the Lord God Almighty. And I thought, how could he even make that in one statement? But you see, if you're deceived, deception can go a long ways. See, God is God, and therefore is not threatened by how we see things, or how we see him, or how we see his son. God is not threatened by the fact that men make him into somebody that he's not. Now, God calls him a God, but we also see that God can do whatever he wants. He can call us gods, and he has. The problem is the only begotten son, born of a woman, made under the law, had to be born flesh, man, and remain a man forever so as to fulfill all righteousness and to fulfill the word of God. He sits on the throne of David forever. An angel wouldn't sit there. It has to be a man. And the fact that God made him into whatsoever he became, in John 5:26 says that as the Father has life in himself, he has given to the Son to have life in himself. You know what? You will find that in any translation you want to look into. John 5:26 is the same as the King James. And even gave the Son to have life within himself, tells us that he is not, nor was ever, co-equal to the Creator. And if God used him to speak his truth or do anything even before the world began, it was still God doing it through Christ and not Christ initiating anything. He didn't initiate anything. The Bible says that the world was made by him. But God made the world by him. And God is going to judge the world by him. So when we see Christ as a judge or as in any position of authority, it is because God has put him there, which makes God over him, which gets rid of the equal ruling relationship of the Trinity. See, God caused an angel to appear as a man and save me from falling down a hill. Now that was a man. Or was it an angel? Or was it both? And does it matter? I'm just glad he was there, whoever he was. And could he also then cause his son to create all things even before the world was? We're starting to understand that. Why are we starting to understand that? We're funny, that's why. We're strange. The word calls us peculiar. Lively stones. You see, instead of trying to use our almost useless human logic to try and figure out the ways of the one that created us, instead of us trying to figure out all these things, God asked us only to believe him. And I'm beginning to believe him because of the scriptures. And I thank God for the testimonies, and the ones I heard this morning, profound testimonies. And it's like, who are we? What's beginning to happen to us? And does it matter? And that is called, it's called faith, which comes by the constant intake of God's holy words. Now, I started to get an understanding of that, and I've been trying to bring it. And the thing is, faith comes by hearing, but faith does not come by hearing human logic. Faith comes by hearing words of truth. And the more truth that we hear, the more our faith increases. Is that a probability? I think I can prove that by the scriptures. When Jesus said in John 8:31, "You shall know the truth," is that kind of "you shall understand"? You know, it says back in Daniel, you know, it says, "And they that understand will instruct many." And in this hour, seeing what we have here, and this is in a very meager, minor application, but as we are doing it, how long would it take a handful of people that when people had ears to hear, how long would it take them to instruct many? It wouldn't take very long, would it? And aren't we beginning to get certain things within us that are set in stone? You know, you heard the old saying that they're set in stone, they're solid. God's word is set in stone, you know, as far as we can see it. I mean, that would be our definition of it. And his word abides forever, which means it is established and set in stone. It is solid. The word of God, and especially the New Testament, becomes a great eye-opener as men keep it constantly in front of them. And the more that men hear the word, God's word, the more that something inside of them wants to believe it. It's a strange way that God's word works. And I have gotten to the point that my greatest, you know how it says, it says that in the first Psalms. It starts out, it says, blessed is the man. And then it is worded in a strange way. And it took me, I don't know how many times I read it before I saw what it said. It said, whose delight. It doesn't say one of his delights. It said, whose delight. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the word of God. In other words, it's his chief delight. His main objective is to hear God's word. And he delights in it. And he meditates on it day and night. Blessed is that man. And if God blesses that man, will he bless us if we do the same thing? So faith comes by hearing. And the much hearing of God's word has caused me to want to hear it more and more. And one of the reasons is because the more I hear it, the more revelations that come out of it, and especially as to the reality of the Son of God being a man. He has to be a man. And as this has happened to me, I've realized how much opposition we're going to get because of it. And that it's also going to cause us to actually to know God. And the objective of this whole thing is for us to know him. God created, I believe, and I'm going to get back to this over and over and over, that God brought forth his Son with the main objective being that he would express the divine makeup of God so that we would know God. Do you follow me? No man knows the Father except the Son, and whosoever the Son will reveal him. Does God want the Son to reveal himself to us? Of course he does. But he's not going to take some sloppy Christians and cause them to begin to know him. See? And faith is also believing, or causing me to believe, that God is a rewarder of those who do diligently seek him. Isn't that what it says in Hebrews 11? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. And then it says that by faith we believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, which means what? It means that people will have an initiative or an incentive, I guess that's a better word, to seek after God diligently. Do you follow me? That gives us incentive. As I turn towards God, the more I want to, see? And my delight is becoming God's word. And I want to gain everything from God's word that I can and I'm able to. See, when Jesus said that God's word is the truth, I believe it. How many people believe it? And this is one of the mysteries of today's church. And I thought, how can we have so many people that read God's word and come up with these different doctrines? And I realized, no, the doctrine is established in their heads. So the images are built within people. And so you preach after an image rather than after the scripture. So if Jesus is deity, and he's a second member of the Godhead, and that's what your mind says, and that's the way you're firmly convinced, that is what you will preach, irregardless of what the scriptures say. Or you will take and twist and turn and try scriptures. Now I have, I don't read it, I haven't read it for a long time, and The Thompson Chain by Frank Thompson. And anyway, Frank Thompson was a staunch Trinitarian. And so I didn't pay a lot of attention to it at first, but now I'm saying the best Bible that you can read is one that has no footnotes. It doesn't have any things that adds any thought patterns to your head and makes you believe whatever this person believes. So he started out in John 1:1 with the Word being Jesus Christ. So Jesus was with God, was with God and was God. You know what I'm saying? So he's making the assumption that the Word, prior to being made flesh, was in Jesus Christ. Now, I mean, there may be some aspects of it that are true, but at the same time, he makes an assumption. And from this assumption, he puts his footnotes in the Bible, and he puts a lot of footnotes in there that says that Jesus is a part of the Trinity. So he finds these things, and it's like, after a while, I am so glad I have this translation. I don't have that. And besides that, I don't look at footnotes anymore anyway. So the pilots of today, remember Pilate, they want to know, they still say, what is the truth? Never realizing that the whole substance or essence of truth is contained within a book, easy to locate, and yet disdained by them in reality, even most of today's, quote, Christian church does not go by what they say is God's word. They don't go by it. And so men spend a lifetime searching for the essence of truth, but with a friendship with the devil and his world that won't allow them to ever find it. See, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Isn't that what it says? And so, why? Because the devil is the god of this world. And so is it any wonder that the schools readily throw out Christianity out of the school system, even though it began with the Christian Bible? That's the way the school system began. And so I mean, it's kind of ironic. And then one day, they will come face to face with the one that they refuse to believe in. And, of course, the Bible talks about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I can understand it. And, of course, God lets men believe what they want to believe. Is that not the truth? In Galatians 1:6, Paul told the Galatians, I marvel that so soon you have left the grace of Christ's gospel and have gone or turned to another. Now, we don't get the whole picture in the book of Galatians, but apparently the Galatian church, and especially from chapters 3 and 4, apparently the Galatians thought it was good to go back to the Old Testament law. Because he gives us the best rendition we have anywhere of why not to dwell on the law in the 3rd and 4th chapters of Galatians. And so he said, you've left the gospel of the grace of Christ and you've gone to another. Whenever men get away from the original words that God spoke to men through Christ, I mean, let alone such ignorance as unity through diversity, I mean, that is a bad one, then we have another gospel. As such, we have hundreds of gospels today that God never actually gave to us. And since Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, and I love that scripture setting, that men are actually only born again by the incorruptible words of God through Christ, in other words, through truth, then where do men stand who try to serve God through corruptible gospels that the devil has, he has rearranged the scriptures to say something that's different than what the gospels preach? See, very few ever realize that the deceptive power of the devil, or that his main emphasis is to, in any way, change the nature of God's word. The devil's objective is to change the nature of God's word somehow, and therefore remove its power out of men's lives. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, it says the word of God is quickening. It means that it's like you quicken a seed that you put in the ground, and it becomes a plant. It quickens life in men, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So anyway, do we see it as such? We just read it, and we love to read it. But thinking of it as sharper than any two-edged sword, we don't think of it as such. And the thing is, that's why God says, blessed is the man who meditates on it day and night. because you will begin to understand that it does exactly that. It is sharp. It does get down into the nitty-gritty areas of our lives. And so, what about imitations of that word? Aren't they what we would call corruptible? That are imitations? Corruptible seed? We're not born again by corruptible seeds? So my question is then, were we actually being born again by the corruptible seeds of false doctrine that were being preached to us? Can you be in the Catholic Church and be born again by the corruptible seeds of Catholicism? Or does it take mercy and grace of God to get us past that, and in spite of the junk foods that we eat, we're going to be healthy anyway? I don't think so. And what if the Creator brings forth an only begotten Son and made like us his brethren, who had to have blood to shed for the remission of mankind's sins? I mean, he had to be flesh and blood. But what if the Creator brought him forth, and men allow the devil to create an image of God's Son? Within men, that is not the same as God brought forth, is the righteous creator of all things still okay with what men have done? Don't answer that. Or are men in disobedience to God and will pay the consequences? When men get to know God as they hear his word, his way, via the Holy Spirit, they realize that he sets things up and he expects men to do things his way. Is that not the truth? He expects us to do things his way. And in fact, he sets things up so as to individually lead and guide his creation his way. The Holy Spirit was given to Keith Gunn, to Charles Schaeffer, to Corky Sieber, to Ken Betcher, and I'm sitting back here, as well as I know, I can't think of his name. Glenn Neubauer. Isn't that terrible? Wasn't he given to each one of us? Glenn, I am so sorry. I could not think of your name.
I do
But he can lead every single one of us his way. Is he big enough to do that?
Just barely.
Just barely?
I'm kidding.
And the way that I know that is because that is what is happening. His word is happening to us in this little podunk church. When Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to men, it says. This is in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. He gave gifts unto men. And he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. However, they were all given so as to do something that is pretty much foreign to today's church. And so the churches say, but we have the fivefold ministry. I'll keep saying your word name over and over, Glenn, so that I don't. They were given or sent to do the same thing that he was sent to do, and that was to bear witness to the truth. Is that right or wrong? The fivefold ministry was sent to bear witness to the truth. Weren't they to be offspring of Jesus himself? Would they preach anything different than what he preaches? And he was sent, born and sent to bear witness to the truth. Wouldn't the fivefold ministry do the same thing or not? In John 8:37, and as such, he gave them so as to expose the false private interpretations of divisive churches, and not so as to promote the private interpretations to the world. He never intended for that fivefold ministry to be used to promote false doctrines. As crazy as it is, large groups of people who ignore or downplay or disagree with the Acts chapter 2 experience. What happened in Acts chapter 2 of receiving the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues, that Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, said was for all future generations, claimed to have the fivefold ministry at work within their churches without applying or anything with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and preach against it, and preach that it is not for today. How do you do that? How can we go by what the scriptures say and disagree? You know, it's not something that I can even compute. And so, as vital as this Holy Spirit experience is, many groups today even preach against it or say that it is of the devil, which Jesus warned us about in Mark 3:29 and 30. He warned us against it because they said that Jesus had an unclean spirit, and Jesus said that it put them in danger of eternal damnation, and he calls it in one place, or the unpardonable sin. And people wonder, you know, have I committed the unpardonable sin? And I say, I'll tell you what the Bible says that it is. It says when we call the work of the Holy Spirit an unclean spirit, unclean act, unclean thing, that it puts us in danger of eternal damnation, and it's also, he calls it, the unpardonable sin. And so, when Paul warned us about those in 2 Timothy 3:5 that had a form of godliness and denied the power, would that then include that people? Can we relate to those people? Are those the ones, if they deny the power, is that talking about some people that are denying the Holy Spirit? Because that's where the power is. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So would that be denying that? Do you suppose that maybe that's including them in you know, the fundamentals especially? See, Nat, nobody wants to be included in that bunch. Or the Matthew 7 bunch. I don't want to be included there. And yet, isn't it true that if the shoe fits, wear it? Is that what you do with it? And why do we have large segments of churchgoers who only want to see with natural eyes? I had this happen this last week, and finally I had to hang up on somebody and say, don't call me no more. That's enough. I don't want no more calls. And this gives us, see, the reason that most people refuse to receive a love for the truth. And so, you know what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians after that, if they refuse to receive a love for the truth, that they might be saved? I hate to think of this way. It says, God sends them strong delusions. Was that you, Ken, that brought that up maybe a week ago? Something about that? I think so. He just don't let them get strong delusion. He sends it to them. How do you cope with that? See, the whole land of Israel sat in darkness. And yet, the sun, S-U-N, was shining on a daily basis. But they sat in darkness. The darkness was spiritual. And the sun, S-O-N, of God, was the light. But you know what? The sun minus the word was not the light. The word is the light. The sun plus the word is the light. The sun without the word is pretty much like we are. And so what will the word of God do to us if we let it operate in us? And you have to take, whenever I say things like that, you have to kind of toss some like Jeff did today, throw salt over your left shoulder. What's he do that for, Ken? Because it's Jeff, yeah. Bless you, Jeff. We love you. And so anyway, he became the light because the words that God spoke to him were spirit and life. And that's what he said. The words that I speak, they are spirit and life. And so the dead letter of the abolished law, which the Galatians were turning to, and calling it, Paul called it another gospel, were being replaced by the life of the Spirit, or words of the real nature of God. Okay, did I make that clear? The words of the law, which was abolished, it was set aside. It wasn't destroyed because it was holy. It was spiritual. It was good. It had its purpose, but it was being replaced by the law of faith, it calls it. And it's like, I don't quite get that, but that's what it says. The law of faith has replaced it. And that the law was like a schoolmaster that brought us to Christ, but as soon as Christ came, then these things were all set aside. And that's why the law and the prophets were until John. After John, there's not any need. And there really wasn't any need for John, and that's possibly why John did something that Jesus never did. He put his finger of how should we say that, of judgment on, was it Herod or
Herod?
Herod, yeah, Herod, because he had taken his brother Philip's wife. And we don't see Jesus. I mean, here's Jesus, a totally different ministry. He judges the people, the great Jewish men that brought this woman caught in adultery, and lets her go. He ministers to a woman of Samaria, of a different nation that they weren't even allowed to. The Jews had no relationship with. Talks to her, and then all the time he knows that this woman has been married five times and now is living with a man. What kind of a person does that? Or lets sinners come and wash their feet with their tears and dry them with their hair? What kind of a man does that? He was showing us something. He was showing us a change that God was making. We need to realize that God brought forth His Son for many reasons. And a big reason was so as to reveal His true nature through Christ. And that's what I really began to see last night. And so Jesus said, "He that sees me sees the Father." And if you would have known me, you would have known the Father also. You would not believe how much clearer that made it for me last night. If you would have known me, you would have known the Father also. Is He saying, "I am my own Father"? It would be like any one of us, who is a carbon copy, an expressed image, exactly like our parent, like our dad. So much so that when we showed up someplace, they couldn't tell a difference. Had the exact nature, the exact expression. Here he is, he's speaking the words of God. If you would have known me, you would have known the Father, because I am speaking what the Father tells me to speak. And so, you know, he said, "What I do is what the Father does within me, and what I say is what the Father says." And that's what he says in John 14:10, you know, in verse 9 is where he tells Philip. He said, "Philip, you don't know me yet. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And then in verse 10, he goes on and explains it, and nobody ever bothers to read verse 10. And he says, "It is the Father that is in me that is doing the works." God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. See, when John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world, it is not referring to the elements within the world, but rather to the men and women that He had created upon the world. And as such, what an awesome act of creative creation mankind is. You know, we are an unbelievable act of creation. And possibly, or probably, the greatest thing that God has ever created. It's very possible. If He's going to have an eternal relationship with those who will love him. And he's going to be a father to them and to the sons and daughters who will come out from the world and come out of the things of the false things and turn to the truth. What kind of an act is that? Is it a possibility that we are the greatest thing God ever created? Very much so. And he says that to which of the angels did he ever call his son? See, the angels are ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. So the angels were not created as sons and daughters, even though they may appear as a son, which is what that angel did to me, you know. But anyway, the greatest, how am I to know, you know, how do I know any of these things since I am also one that has been created? But anyway, God is referred to as an image, or Christ is referred to as the image of God. And in Hebrews 1:3, the expressed image of the invisible God, which is in Colossians 1:15. He's the image of God's person, but in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. You know what? Instead of isolating these and ignoring them, let's use them. Let's use them. The word express is a vital word, since someone has to be the recipient of the expressor. If I am expressing something in this message, but I have done it to an empty room just to a tape player or to a CD player. But you know what? It's a lot better when there's somebody listening. At least you feel better about it. But the express image means that Jesus was he expressed the nature of God as God expressed it through him to somebody. And we are the recipients. The man Christ Jesus, who perfectly obeyed the Creator, became the only one that God ever created that could perfectly express himself. And I saw that. The only one that could perfectly express the Creator was the one that totally obeyed and fulfilled the law. You know that God brought forth the law, and basically for one man? Because as soon as that one man fulfilled the law, which no man could ever fulfill, he said, "It is finished. It is finished. It is done." And so he became the only one that God ever created that could perfectly express whatever, who and whatever God was and is. And in fact, he was created and obeyed God in such a perfect way that men have mistaken him for God himself. And so today, many think of Christ as God the Son, and some think of Christ as the Almighty God himself. And you know what? I'm going to be so bold as to say, according to 1 John 4:3, through Antichrist intervention. And so John 1:18 tells us that no man has ever seen God. And God told Moses, he said, Moses wanted to see him. He said, "No man has ever seen me and lived." But the only begotten Son has declared or revealed or expressed him. Am I not using accurate words here? He was a revelation of the unseen God. And now I am made to realize that God brought forth his perfect Son, who would give the rest of mankind the right image of the invisible God. That was his purpose. God brought him forth to express himself. And I thought, oh, my. And we want to do and change his image into something else? No man has ever done what that man did. I don't know that we see it yet. unbelievable thing, because it gave us the opportunity then to get the right nature and understand the right makeup of God as a result of what that man said. The words that he spoke, God put words in his mouth. So those are the words that he spoke. And the words that he spoke revealed the makeup of the Creator. And so we change these words and we try to decide, now was it him talking or was it God talking or was it the man talking or who was talking? And he comes along and he says, I do always speak that. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. And so when he called the Pharisees and the religious leaders, hypocrites and whatever else, I got a feeling it wasn't Jesus that was saying that. I got a feeling that there was somebody that knew, that knew that the Samaritan woman had been married 5 times beside Jesus. And in an instant, he knew. He says, call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And I wonder if he knew that she didn't have a husband, and all of a sudden, God says, she's had 5 husbands. And the man she's living with now doesn't have it. So now he can say it. Is it a possibility that up to that point he didn't even know?
Yes.
It's a good possibility. And so, anyway, but it says he was the expressed image of the invisible God. However, image in this case cannot describe an invisible God by using your earthly examples. Image has got to mean something else. He can't be expressing God's image as we would see image. In our minds, image is a dog or a cat or a tree or something. You know what I mean? That's an image. And so the image has got to be something else. And so Christ was and is the example to all mankind of both God's image and the finished product of the creation of man. That is what God is looking for. I believe that the Bible is the eternal Word of God, and that God has kept the main issues worded accurately in all translations. Now, this is where I am going to run into some trouble. People are going to disagree, because we have a lot of King James addicts, and we have a lot of New King James addicts, and we have a lot of people who are addicts. And maybe some of them have nothing to do with God's Word. But they have translations they prefer, and they say, this is up and above all else. And I have come to the realization and the conclusion that the main issues, if I am familiar with main issues, if I am in any way accurate and have the main issues I've been fed them, that all of the main issues are fully supported in all of the translations. And that other things are put in there purposely. If people want to argue, you got something to argue about. And so those who love to argue may argue translation against translation. However, only the insignificant, non-essential areas are left open by God for argument. And so I would guess that these are some of the foolish things that God has chosen so as to confound the wise, maybe. And as such, when men try to use their private interpretations, which are basically letter interpretations, to debate with other letter interpretations, we have spiritual ignorance at its largest or at its highest point. When we use letter interpretations to argue against other letter interpretations, what have we got? What did we have in the Bible answer stand that was so popular? And we even tried it in this church, and we even used it at the fair one time, didn't we, Charlie? Yeah. Bible answer stand. You know what the Bible answer stand is? It's what we believe, which is wrong, against what they believe, which is probably wrong. In the end, the best debaters won. The ones with the most lung power, that could yell the loudest. And anyway, however, when and if God's people actually do believe the Bible to be the real eternal Word of God, and it took me time because I had to look at this thing, you know what? This is God's Word.
This actually is God's word. And I am one among very few that believe that. Most people don't believe that. It is God's word. It is spoken through the prophets. In the last days, we have received it through the Son. And just because there's a little variation in the in places in it, very minor, it is everything that we need to know, and that's what Paul said, what John said. He says, Jesus did other things than this, but he said, in this is written what you need to know for eternal life. And what I need to know is right here. And so anyway, people become so busy. No. When we believe the Bible to be the eternal Word of God, we become so busy letting eternal revelations come by the Holy Spirit that we can compare spiritual revelations with one another and have no time or desire to debate. I don't want to argue with anybody. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that at the end of this. Men only debate with each other because they believe they are experts on something that no man can really understand. They can't understand, neither can anybody else, and they argue over it. And it requires Holy Spirit discernment to know the difference. And so, with all that I thought I knew from some excellent instructors over the years, with all that I thought I knew, I have learned more truth in the last few years as a converted little child, as the Holy Spirit has been teaching me, than I ever did through the great intelligence of men. And I'm not even sure if I learned anything. See, men tried to teach me through their natural logic, while the Holy Spirit leads and guides us by comparing spiritual truth with spiritual truth. Is that not what is happening? Spiritual truth is being compared with spiritual truth. And when I saw Romans 8:19 last night, and I thought it perfectly fits John 14:9, but I would have never guessed that. I didn't know it said that. No, it wasn't John. It wasn't Romans. It was John 8:19. And so, unbeknownst to large masses of wise and prudent scholars who get into deep research to try and unravel the secrets of the kingdom of God, God has given his real people rest. Isn't that what it says in Isaiah 28? This is the rest wherewith you rest, you cause the weary to rest. By letting his Holy Spirit teacher do the interpreting for a people who are willing to receive a love for the truth and come out from everything else. This is peaceful. It's restful. I'm not saying that all hell isn't going to one day break loose, but at this point it's peaceful. What a blessing for the Holy Spirit to be involved. Anyways,